Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to the Tuesday edition of Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. So happy to have you here with us. And if it's Tuesday, that means open forum. Open forum today, both hours, with our guest, Tim Staples, the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, and the most traveled person at Catholic Answers, just returning from San Antonio, Texas. Yes. Hello, Tim.
Hello, Cy Kellett. Yes, and man, what a conference we had this weekend in San Antonio, Texas. I wish you could have been there, Cy. Let me tell you, Bishop Gustavo Garcia Siller gave an incredible homily. He got an ovation.
At the homily?
At the homily.
Whoa!
It was, over 2,000 people there, but, he really hit the situation, the scandals and such. He hit it head on. He acknowledged that it was a mea culpa, but man, it was also heartening, an encouragement to hear from this bishop, that Jesus is Lord. And mm-hmm. And you know what, folks, the church isn't going anywhere. We're going to be here till the end of time, mm-hmm. because Jesus is building his church. It was great. And I think, I want to take a cue from him in the way that we present things here at Catholic Answers. We love truth.
Yeah.
And
right.
When Amen. You love truth, Jesus is truth. And so we want truth to come to the fore, and we always want to focus on the ultimate truth, and that is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
I think that's a quote. I don't think you just made that up.
That's at a lot of football games.
That's right.
John 3:16.
Right. It is at a lot of football games. Right. 888-318-7884, the number. Tim Staples, our guest for these 2 hours. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, it is welcome here. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's a question about Catholic faith, Catholic belief, Catholic history, we're happy to take it. 888-318-7884. If you're Catholic, you're welcome to call. If you're not Catholic, you're welcome to call. And we'll try to be nice to you either way. Again, 888-318-7884 is the number. And I have a question that I came prepared with.
Uh-oh.
Okay.
Are you gonna stump me right from the start?
Yes. This is not a stumper question.
Okay.
So someone actually wanted to know this. If you go to church and get holy water,
yes,
and you bring it home. Like, is there some way that you're supposed to care for that holy water? Like, what's your obligation, in other words, that now that you've taken this holy water, what's your obligation when you have it at home?
Sure. Yeah. You should treat it with reverence because it's not just water.
Okay.
Now, it's holy, and so it's been consecrated for a purpose. We keep holy water. Now, I have a Mexican wife, so... that means I have candles all over the house. I have holy water all over.
Right.
I love my Mexican wife. And I love the devotion among Mexicans, man. But I've learned a lot from my wife. But we keep holy water all over the place, but we keep it in a holy water a bottle.
Okay.
That's designed for it. It's a good idea to do that. And you teach your kids that way. This is special stuff. You don't just right. You don't treat that which is holy as if it is profane. That's a key principle, right? Because it's not profane. Profane meaning just the common.
Yeah.
It's not. It's sacred. It's holy. And so we keep it in a special place. And each night when I bless my kid, in fact, you know what? Now, Cy, my kids have such an understanding of the sacredness of holy water. They won't let me get away with letting them go to sleep without blessing them anymore.
Oh, that's great.
Like, I'm really tired, so, we have a little thing we pray. Mm-hmm. I always read from either a book or scripture. We've read through the whole Bible here. We just finished the book of Revelation the other night.
And does it end on a good note?
It does.
Okay, good.
Thanks. Yeah. But anyway, we're constantly, reading either the Bible or reading a book. And then I pray for them, but then I pray over them and I bless each one with holy water. Well, sometimes, you know, you're really tired. I just flew in from San Antonio. Mm-hmm. I'm really tired. Please don't make... And you know what? Daddy, can you bless us? You know, and of course I have to. But you know what? It's a beautiful thing because right. they know the power of it. And I've taught them the devil fears holy water. Exorcists have told us this. The devil fears it, and they know that, and so they feel that security when they get that holy water, and Daddy has blessed them because I am the priest of this household. I am the father. I have authority, and they love it.
Ah, all right. Yeah. So as long as you just treat it with respect. Okay.
It's not profane. It is sacred.
Mm-hmm. Is that true of anything that's blessed?
Absolutely.
Like, say you have rosaries are common, crucifixes.
Absolutely. Now,
also, palm fronds on Palm
yes,
Sunday.
Yes, absolutely.
Get those. Yeah.
If, in fact, though, it becomes profaned in some way, yeah. that's the way a blessing is, that's the way an object loses the blessing. If you treat it profanely, it's not blessed any longer. Like, for example, you remember the famous story when Cardinal O'Connor was the Cardinal Archbishop of New York, and a group of radical homosexuals actually came into the cathedral and desecrated the altar, and they did things I will not mention here. Well, Cardinal O'Connor had to reconsecrate that altar. It had to be cleaned up and reconsecrated. Why? Because that act of profanation made uh-huh. it to where it's not holy yeah. any longer. It has to be reconsecrated. So that's something to remember as well. And it's good to teach young people. You treat this in a sacred way. Because if you just throw it away,
yeah.
throw it in the trash, even though it's blessed, it's not blessed anymore. Because you've just profaned.
God, yeah, I see.
That's right.
Right. Have you ever seen a church consecrated? It's really cool.
I have not.
Like they
no.
put the oil on the walls, which I always found that's so beautiful. Oh, like they beautiful. Walk to the four walls of the church and they put the oil on the walls.
Wow. I'd like to see that.
Yeah. We got calls already, shall we?
Okay.
All right. Cody in Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening on or watching on Facebook. You are up first, Cody. Your question for Tim Staples.
Ooh, I'm first. What is the spirit of confusion and where would that spirit come from?
Oh, that's it.
Well, excellent I have it, whatever question. It is.
Well, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, St. Paul says, God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. And so, you know, we can imply from that text, then where does confusion come from? Well, confusion has as its source the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is not of God. And so confusion, though, can be caused by all different sources. But ultimately, this is a weapon, one of the key weapons of the devil. He wants to confuse people, right? He wants to, you know, he's famous for his being the accuser of the brethren, as we see, where is that, in Revelation 12, the accuser of the brethren has been cast down. We see it in Job chapter 1. He goes up before the throne of God to accuse the brethren. So he accuses, he divides, right? We see in Luke 22, 29 through 32, when Jesus is speaking to all the apostles, and he says, in the context of all the apostles, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you all that he may sift you like wheat. It's a powerful image there, but what is that image? It's the image of the winnower, where he winnows the wheat. He throws it up in the air, and the chaff gets blown away. He wants to blow us away to the winds. That means divide. And he's talking about the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
But then he says, I have prayed for you, Peter. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. So what is Peter's role but unifying?
Mm-hmm.
The devil wants to divide. Peter unifies. The Eucharist is a sacrament of unity. So that's an important point too. He wants to divide. And then, of course, he wants to confuse. Because where there is confusion, there is no peace. Mm-hmm. And God is not there. And so confusion can come from a lot of sources. But I think we see it today in a lot of unclarity, where people don't know the truth, and we have, you know, sometimes it can be the fault of the shepherds because the shepherds don't proclaim a clear message. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 13 say? if the trumpet does not blow a certain sound, how shall they gather for battle? Right? And it's, that's cool because it's right in the middle of the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 that St. Paul mentions that there has to be that unifying message, that message of clarity. Otherwise, people don't know what they are to do. And so confusion is definitely the enemy. But praise be to God, we have a church that has 2,000 years of tradition. We have the catechism. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have what Ephesians 4:5, St. Paul talks about. We possess it. And so that's the antidote to confusion, is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we alone possess in full as Catholics.
Cody, I have to say thank you very much for that call. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. If you got a question for Tim Staples about any aspect of Catholic life or faith, give us a call, 888-31-TRUTH, the number. I want to remind you that we do have this special one-year subscription for students. Talk about confusion. Man, when they head off to college, and in some cases high school, there is a concerted effort to contribute to their confusion, especially when it comes to the person of Jesus and his church. You want them protected, and that's what Catholic Answers Magazine does. It answers questions and clears up confusions, and you can get it for your student for the low, low price of $24.95 for a one-year subscription. Go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com, put in the code MSchool. That's the letter M and the word school in the promo code box, and you get that $24.95 one-year subscription.
Does Jesus condemn praying the rosary in Matthew 6:7 when he says, as the King James renders it, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do? Protestants think so. What's the Catholic response? First, Jesus is not condemning repetitious prayer per se. If he were, well then he would be condemning himself, since according to Mark 14:39, he prayed multiple times, Father, remove this cup, not what I will, but what you will. But that's absurd. So what was Jesus condemning? He was condemning Gentile prayers, which were mindless repetitious prayers, as the Greek text suggests. The Gentiles recited prayers only to appease their gods. They were, as the RSV translates it, empty phrases, having nothing to do with expressing one's love for the gods. That's what Jesus is condemning, not the repetitious prayer of the rosary. I'm Carlo Broussard with the Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
It's the start of a new day for Morning Catholic Radio.
Isn't it the case that when you're stirring food in a pot, it burns less, like, because it's not just sitting there?
What about your forearms? You get some nice buff forearms when you're doing that stirring.
But let me say, I can totally get this for you, Gloria. You don't need any help stirring the pot.
Oh. You know, you all make it so easy for me.
Morning Glory, Catholic from the start. Weekday mornings, 7 Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, is our guest for 2 hours today. And we'll talk about the Marian Doctrines if that's what you'd like to talk about. Anything else having to do with Catholic faith, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We go now to Timmy in the Philippines, listening on the Catholic Answers app. That is cool. You downloaded the app on your phone there in the Philippines. Thanks, Timmy. Your question for Tim.
Hi, good evening to you guys. How are you?
Doing well.
Yeah, so, you know, we have this delicacy in the Philippines. I think you tried it. You know, we have like a blood stew. And I've read in Leviticus and also in the chapter in Acts that we are not supposed to eat blood.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, how does that reconcile with...
Just in case anybody didn't hear it, Timmy,
that's Catholics, you know, eating blood, and then I see it in the Bible.
So they eat blood stew in the Philippines, is what he's saying, and is that prohibited by the Bible?
Yes. No, it is not prohibited. Let me back up, though, to give us a context, Timmy. Excellent question, by the way. Yes, in Leviticus 17:8, Scripture condemns the eating of blood. And the reason for that is because God is emphasizing to an ancient people. Remember, God is speaking to a tribal and very violent people. He is elevating the conversation as he would over the entire time of, you know, roughly 1,500 years of the revelation as it was given You know, from the time of Moses all the way to the time of Christ, God was giving revelation up till the fullness of the revelation would come in the person of Jesus Christ. And so one of the things, one of the many things God does is he's teaching them the sacredness of blood because he gives the reason in Leviticus 17:8, because the life is in the blood, teaching them of the sacredness of life. Now, why would that be important to a people that are surrounded by barbarian cultures, tribal warfare, and so forth? This is the message in the Old Testament, teaching the sacredness of the blood, the sacredness of life, of course, culminating in human life and making that distinction as well. So when we get to the new covenant, yes, we have, as you mentioned, in Acts chapter 15, verses 24 through 28, the apostles seem to, wait a minute, they reiterate that prohibition against eating blood. Now, what gives? Some wrongly, Timmy, believe that that means we can't eat blood now. And that's not true, and this is why. Jesus, as you probably know, in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse, oh gosh, where is that? Right around 15, 16, 17, right in there. Jesus taught something very important. He said, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, out of the heart. And I like, is it Mark's version of that same story where it, or is it Luke's? I'm so Catholic now, I'm forgetting the Bible. But here's the point. Thus, Jesus declared all foods clean, right? Very important. Jesus eliminated all of these, you know, the kosher laws and all of that. We can have bacon, and yes, you can have blood soup. Now, but wait a minute, Tim, you didn't answer the Acts 15 thing, because what gives at the First Council of Jerusalem? This is after Christ. Well, here's the key. In Acts chapter 15, the First Council of Jerusalem, which happened in about 49 AD, the context is we had Judaizers, Timmy, who we read about first in Acts chapter 15, the first few verses, where it says, and I quote, "Now certain brethren of the sect of the Pharisees who believed came down from Judea and taught the brethren that unless you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension with them, they determined to send up to the apostles and elders to consider this question." What was going on here, and it started in Antioch, is you had these Jewish converts. Of course, everybody at the outset was a Jewish convert, but then Gentiles started to come in, right? Well, they were teaching that it's not enough to believe in Jesus. You got to go back to the temple, sacrifices, and so forth, and keep the kosher laws and such if you're going to be saved. That was the first heresy that threatened to tear the church apart. That's the context in which Paul and Barnabas go down to Antioch, and the problem was so big that Paul and Barnabas couldn't even settle it. And that was the occasion for the First Council of Jerusalem. Now, it was at that council that St. Peter, our first pope, and I want to emphasize that, Timmy, for you and for all of our listeners, it was Pope Peter, right? Pope St. Peter, who stands up in verse 6, and the scripture says, when there had been much disputing, Peter arose and spoke. And in four verses, verses 7 through 11, St. Luke tells us, Peter declared the truth of the matter. We believe we will be saved by the grace of our Lord, or they will be saved by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even as we are. And so in one fell swoop, Peter says, no, we're saved by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You don't have to go back to the temple and all that stuff that the Judaizers were saying. But Timmy, once the dogmatic matter was settled by Peter, then they had to get into the particular problem. What do we do with the Gentile Christians and the Jews who are fighting with them? What do we do? And what they did is had a pastoral, St. James stands up in verse 14 and gives a pastoral sort of exhortation. This is what I believe we should do. We're going to give them four laws. And one of them was thou shalt not eat blood. That will make the Jewish Christians happy. And we'll put this on the Gentiles. And this was a temporary juridical matter. We are not bound by this any longer. And we know that's true because even a few years later, you know, maybe 20 years later, when Paul's writing to the Romans, it had already been relaxed because Paul talks about one man eats, another man doesn't eat, mm-hmm. you know, and that sort of thing. This was a juridical decision. It was not dogmatic. So what we as Catholics do is we say, listen to Jesus. Jesus said, all foods are now clean, so you can have your blood soup.
And enjoy it, too, all right, Timmy?
Okay, so that is more of discipline, is that it?
Yes. Does that help at all, Timmy?
Yeah, it does. It does. That's great.
All right, good. Well, thank you for your call from the Philippines. That's a great pleasure for us to
and
take
Timmy,
calls
I want you to
world.
Tell your folks in the Philippines, I want to come back. I've been there. I love the Philippines.
And but he doesn't want to come alone. He wants me to come with him.
And I'll have some blood soup with you if you invite me back.
Maybe you hear not. How quiet I am on the blood soup. I'm very vocal on the I'd be happy to make the trip, but I was very quiet on the blood soup. Michael in Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio, you are up next. Your question for Tim Staples.
Yes, Tim Staples. That's not kosher.
Not kosher.
No, that's right. We don't follow the kosher
blood
law.
Soup is not kosher. Yes,
not kosher. Well, I've called in a couple of times. I'm coming from Orthodox Judaism. I was in the Orthodox Jewish conversion program.
Oh wow!
Before coming into the church, so
praise
yeah,
God.
That's still difficult for me.
All right,
the blood eating blood and stuff like that.
I'm with you.
So
understandable.
So, my question is. Is that since we've come into the church, I feel like, you know, the situations that are going on right now with the Pope from this cardinal, I guess, releasing this letter and all these things, I feel that maybe part of the problem is that the church, the sermons are just too nice.
Yeah.
I don't hear a whole lot of rebuke, you know, live right. I feel like a lot of Catholics, they live like once saved, always saved,
right.
is what I see a lot of.
Right.
And maybe because they're not faced with, hey, man, if you die in mortal sin, you're going to hell.
Oh, brother.
I don't know if many people know that because the people that I've come in contact with, and I have some good Catholic people around me to help push me, but maybe that's the issue, that this is the Church of Nice, you know. I've heard your story before, Tim, and
yes.
that, you know, you are evangelical, and I could still hear that fire, you know, when you talk sometimes, you mm-hmm. know. But I do not see that in the church. It just seems very milky.
Well, Michael, let me tell you, brother, I really appreciate what you're saying here. If you're ever in Virginia, in Orange, Virginia, in fact, go to St. Isidore the Farmer. That's where my brother is pastor. And I will guarantee you, you will hear about mortal sin. You will hear about contraception and abortion and you name it. I you know, Michael, I get what you're saying. Now, praise be to God, I'm spoiled rotten. I have a pastor here in San Diego, in Father Soroki, who, I mean to tell you, I want to bring a notepad every Sunday because this man preaches the gospel. He is phenomenal. Man, I mean, and you're going to hear the entire gospel. You go to church with us for 1 year, and you're going to hear the whole gospel from Father Soroki. Now, having said that, we have great preachers, but we also have some that aren't. Mm. And I get what you're saying, Michael, but I do, in answer to your question, I believe this is a problem. It's not the problem. We've got a lot more problems in the church, but this is a problem in the church, I believe. We do meet, and you know what comes to mind, Michael? And I know you know this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, where St. Paul is writing to a young bishop that he had ordained, right? He says in 2 Timothy 1:6, right? Stir up the gift that is within you through the laying on of my hands. So he is writing to this young bishop he had ordained, but he says in chapter 4, verse 1, I exhort you, my brother, before God who shall judge the living and the dead. Now, that's pretty strong stuff. He's saying, I exhort you. Why? Because God's coming, and he's going to judge you, and he's going to judge all of us. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Is that beautiful?
It is beautiful.
Right? No, because, and then he says, why? Because the time is coming where men will gather teachers to themselves, having itching ears that will tell them what they want to hear. That is a perennial problem in the church. Obviously, Paul's dealing with it in the first century. Michael, we want to be comfortable. We don't want to, you know the old line, Jesus came to afflict the comfortable as well as comfort the afflicted, right? We like the comforting the afflicted part. We don't like the afflict the comfortable part, but that's part of the calling of a priest, is to do what St. Paul says there, preach the word, and that involves reproving and rebuking, as well as teaching people with patience, all long-suffering and doctrine. So I agree with you. I encourage our priests, deacons, bishops all around the world, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Stand up, preach it straight, because you will make people free when you give them the truth.
Michael, thank you for that call. You don't have to eat the blood soup. It's just an option. Give us a call if you want to talk to Tim Staples, 888-31-TRUTH. Right back after this.
We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children, or how to help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Lila Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to confront tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
With the recent commemoration of the 50th anniversary of the release of Humani Vitae, there have been fresh attacks on Catholic teaching from outside and, unfortunately, inside the Church. That's why Catholic Answers thought it critical to provide a vigorous affirmation of Pope Paul VI's prophetic wisdom with our newest book, Inseparable, 5 Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in Defense of Humani Vitae. We asked 5 distinguished contributors to reflect on and defend Humani Vitae from 5 perspectives, each of them compelling, together forming a mosaic of truth. Don't be caught uninformed when the topic comes up among friends, family, and coworkers. Order your copy of Inseparable today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. Do you have questions about the Catholic faith? Get the answers on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples, our guest this hour and next hour. So even if you're at the very bottom of the line, hang on. We'll get your call in to Tim. If you haven't called yet, 888-318-7884, the number. We start this half hour with Bobby in Texas, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM Satellite Station 130. Bobby, your question for Tim.
Yes. How are you all today?
Doing very well, great. Thank you.
Love that accent, Bobby.
That's old Kentucky.
Now I know you're saying, I know what you're saying. You're not the one with the accent. I get it. What's happening, Bobby? What's on your mind?
2-part question.
Okay.
Why do Catholics call their priest Father when Jesus said there is only one Father?
Amen, brother. Well, let me straighten this point out, Bobby. We believe exactly what Jesus said. You call no man on this earth Father, for you have one Father, which is heaven. And the last part of that is key. Because, Bobby, what was happening in the first century is you had both religious leaders, i.e., Pharisees and priests who were usurping the fatherhood of God, taking the place of God, teaching things that were of their own contrivance, and denying the word of God. That's the kind of things that were going on. Number one, they were usurping the fatherhood of God. And add this, Bobby, you also had as far back as Augustus Caesar, we know, right? Well, actually, he wouldn't have been, he was the first emperor. The emperor Augustus, all the way back to Augustus, the emperors were called Father God. And the members of the empire were their children, and you had to offer sacrifice. You had to worship the emperor. And so this is the context, Bobby, in which Jesus says, call no man on this earth father, meaning you do not attribute to man that which belongs to God and God alone. Namely, he's God and they are not. However, Bobby, what's happened today in modern Protestantism is they have confused that with, you know, calling your dad father, right? And that was not Jesus' intention, okay? And let me give you some Bible verses, Bobby. You need to look these up. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, St. Paul quotes the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother on this earth, that your days may be prolonged, right? So there he's calling a man, actually many men, on this earth, father, right? So obviously Jesus didn't mean you can't enunciate the word pater, you know, which is Greek for father, concerning a person on this earth. Or think of this. In Luke 16, verse 24, Bobby, Jesus himself calls a very famous religious leader, Abraham. What does he call him? He calls him Father Abraham. And Bobby, what we see in the New Testament, and it's everywhere, is religious leaders are referred to as father all over the place. I don't know why, Bobby, I didn't see this when I was a Protestant. I had to have a Catholic fellow help me. But Bobby, catch this out. Get a pen. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. Seven times St. Paul calls Abraham Father Abraham. James chapter 2, verse 21. St. James calls Abraham Father Abraham. Acts chapter 7, verse 1, St. Stephen refers to the elders of Jerusalem to whom he's speaking as fathers. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, St. John refers to the elders or priests to whom he's writing to. He calls them fathers, exhorting them to teach their spiritual children. And I could give you many more, but let me just give you two more, Bobby. And this will really answer the question. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 and 15, St. Paul says, you have 10,000 instructors in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not many fathers. I have become your father, for I've begotten you through the gospel. That's a very important text because there Paul is saying he is a father to the Corinthians. Why? Well, he baptized some of them. He brought the gospel to them. And we know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right? And 2 Corinthians. So in that sense, he is a father to them. And then here's the key, Bobby. In Ephesians 3, 14, St. Paul says, for this cause, I bend my knee before the Father of lights, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth is derived, or takes its name, literally in the Greek text. And what that means, Bobby, is true fatherhood participates in the fatherhood of God. Like I am a father to my seven kids. Some of them are probably listening to me right now. Hi, kids. I am a father to them. Why? Because I participate in the fatherhood of God through a sacrament, through marriage. A priest is a father like St. Paul. Why? Because he participates in the fatherhood of God through a sacrament. He brings Jesus. He brings the sacraments. He gives birth, as you will, or begets children through the sacraments and nurtures and nourishes them as well. And so, Bobby, Matthew 23:9, Jesus did not intend to contradict himself when he calls, you know, Abraham, Father Abraham, and all this teaching of St. Paul and St. John and St. Stephen and so forth. The problem is, Bobby, modern fundamentalists, Pentecostals, evangelicals have that verse all wrong. Does that help you at all, Bobby?
It helps a lot.
Well, I appreciate the call, brother. Please stay in touch with us and check out our website, Bobby, at Catholic.com. We've got tens of thousands of pages of information free to download. We've got all kinds of stuff for you.
Okay, Bobby.
Okay. Thank you so much.
Thank you. 888-318-7884, the number. We go now to Vince in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on 1460 AM. Vince, your question for Tim.
Hi there. I was curious if you could go ahead and speak a little bit about the validity of the sacrament of the Eucharist in a mass celebrated by a priest in the midst of mortal sin.
Yes. Great, great, very important question, Vince. As you may know, this was one of the big problems with John Wycliffe and John Huss, the famous 14th century heretics that would be condemned in the 15th century, for example, at the Council of Constance. One of the many errors of Wycliffe and Huss was to teach that if a priest or a bishop was in mortal sin, then everything they did was invalid. Now, Vince, the church defined infallibly that that is not the case. And thanks be to God, because if that were true, we would never know if we have valid sacraments, because we don't know. Only God knows what's going on in the life of an individual priest. So thanks be to God, Vince, the church has defined infallibly that the moral state or the state of grace of the individual priest or bishop who is saying Mass has nothing to do with the validity of the sacrament. Now, canon law says, and of course this is true, that if a priest is in mortal sin, he personally commits sin by saying Mass, or in fact, anyone who would receive a sacrament in a state of mortal sin, that itself is a mortal sin. It's a very high form of mortal sin. It's called sacrilege, right? And so that Mass would be illicit for him. He would be sinning, but he's required to do it. And then get yourself, get to confession as soon as you can, Father, and get yourself back in a state of grace. But you're required to do it because you are a priest. And, for whatever reason you didn't get to confession, you need to celebrate Mass because there are hundreds of people, perhaps thousands, who are dependent upon you to receive the grace of our Lord and Savior. So it would be illicit, but it would be valid. Thanks be to God. And the reason for this ultimately is found in the salvific will of God. God wills the grace of God to be communicated to everyone. And so as a result of that, he makes it easy for the priest to be able to confect the sacraments and to distribute them. Baptism even more so, because with the Eucharist, you have to have a validly ordained priest in order to have the sacrament. But with baptism, which is our initial entrance into Jesus Christ, Jesus makes it so simple that even, technically speaking, an atheist can baptize. In an extraordinary situation, as long as that atheist has the intention to do what the church does and uses the proper form and matter, that's a valid sacrament. Again, this is all rooted. Now, ordinarily, of course, that's not the case. Ordinarily, you want the minister of the church, priest, bishop, or deacon to baptize. In extraordinary, danger of death, serious sickness and all of that, these situations do arise. But again, I point that out, Vince, because we really have to understand all of this in the context of what we said at the beginning of this broadcast. God so loved the world. He loves us, Vince, and he wants us to experience the life of God. And so he makes it available to us, in ways that are extraordinary.
Okay, Vince?
Go back real quick on
yes.
the canon law that
yes.
you brought up. Did you say that the priest is responsible for people who are in the midst of mortal sin receiving a Mass, or is that just in his own midst?
No. I was saying the priest himself who commits mortal sin. No, I'm not saying in the midst. I don't even know what that means. In the midst of committing mortal sin, you mean like if somebody is coming up to receive the Eucharist that the priest knows is in mortal sin? Is that what you're talking about?
Yes, I didn't know if that's what you said.
No. That's a different situation where the pastor has to make a decision. The Code of Canon Law says someone who is now it depends. You know, if a person is openly and obstinately in continuing mortal sin, then there is an obligation upon the pastor to refuse the Eucharist. That's in the code of, I think that's Canon 9. Is it 15 or is it 51? I think I have dyslexia here for Tim. But anyway, I'm sorry. I think I misunderstood your question. In that case, you know, the pastor has to make a decision. And that's something that's very, you know, personal to the pastoral setting and situation. You know, bishops and pastors have to make that very tough decision. I know of cases where, you know, that decision has been made, and it's a tough situation where a priest has to say, no, you can't receive communion because, look, you're in. And that's
do they have to tell them before the Mass?
You don't do it
at Mass.
Yeah, not at Mass. It has to be done beforehand. Now, if somebody just comes up to receive communion, the general rule is you give them communion.
Okay.
And then you take them aside afterward and say, look, in the future, I'm not going to be able to do that. And if they do it, thank you for asking that, because that's the general protocol. You don't just decide on the spot. You're not receiving communion. No, that's not it at all. And in fact, the church in recent times, you know, pastors, you know, if we're going to err, we err on the side of mercy.
Yeah.
But there is, you know, that the Code of Canon Law, it's there. And I do think it probably needs to be exercised more often than it is in the church. You know, thanks be to God, I'm not a pastor.
Yeah, you don't have to make those calls.
You know, I say this kind of tongue-in-cheek, Vince, but I am glad that I am not in management, man. I am in sales. And so, you know, I present the principles and such, but pray for our pastors. I mean, our bishops and priests have the toughest job on the planet. Rewarding, absolutely, but it's also very, very difficult. The devil has them in his crosshairs trying to destroy a priest or a bishop, because if the devil knows if he can get one of them, man, that's a huge prize. So anyway, great question, Vince. Appreciate your call.
Thank you, Vince. Thanks very much. Kids heading back to school. Tim, we should have a sale or something where books and things are on are extra cheap as the kids go back to school.
I think we do.
We do, in fact, as a matter of fact. We got dozens of great resources on sale to help shore up the faith of students returning to school. Visit the special Back to School category at shop.catholic.com for more information. There'll probably even be things by Tim Staples there that are on sale, I'm pretty sure.
I think so.
Shop.catholic.com. Hit the Back to School thing and send yours back to school with some materials that will help them to stay close to Jesus. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I want you to have such confidence in the Lord that you'll find such hope at seeing the beauty of the Lord, the majesty of God. What did our Lord say, huh? If your sins are as scarlet, what's going to happen? They shall be made white as snow.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic. Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. And our number is 888-31-TRUTH. Tim will be here for with us both hours today. So we'd love to take your question and do our very best to get you an answer. We go to Daniel in Chicago listening on the Catholic Answers app. Daniel, thanks for downloading the app on your phone. Your question for Tim.
Well, hello to both of you guys. Good yes. afternoon, and thank you guys for telling everybody about the app. It makes it really easy to pay attention and listen to you guys.
Oh, thank you.
Question about the language of the Bible.
Yes.
We had the Bread of Life discourse recently where Jesus was, Jesus said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, if you eat of my flesh," and we use that to show how Jesus was actually talking about he wanted people to truly and physically eat him. And we point back to the Bible and the verb that Jesus used there.
Mm-hmm.
But the Bible was written in Greek.
Yes.
And I'm wondering how we can be certain that what he said
sure.
in that passage, he said it in Aramaic as well.
Sure, that's a great question. And there are several things I would say to that, Daniel. First of all, we have the guarantee, number one, Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "All authority in heaven and earth is given me. Go, therefore, teach all nations, be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I will be with you all days, even to the end of the age." First and foremost, we know Jesus, yes, he was speaking Aramaic. The apostles were obviously fluent in Aramaic. This was the language of the Jewish people in the first century. And Jesus spoke that to them. They understood what he was saying, that he's giving them all authority and that they're going to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, and he will be with them, guaranteeing its veracity and until the end of the age. So right there, we have the guarantee from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that he was going to be involved in protecting the revelation that he gave in the first century and that the apostles would continue to give. Regardless of whatever language they were speaking in, Jesus was guaranteeing it. All right, that's the first point we want to make. Secondly, we have the fact that John, for example, who wrote the Gospel of John, he was fluent in Aramaic. Right? Matthew, who wrote Matthew, was fluent in Aramaic. In fact, there is a tradition from St. Irenaeus and even before that Matthew actually wrote his first Gospel of Matthew in Aramaic. And later, he himself would translate it into Greek, which is the inspired text, which is fascinating. So, Daniel, these are really strong reasons why we know these first century guys who wrote these books were fluent in Aramaic. So those are the kind of guys you want mm-hmm. translating from Aramaic to Greek. And then even further, we have a very ancient community of believers who continued to speak Aramaic. And, for example, we have the what's called the Peshitta, which, you know, this is a Syriac, very ancient translation of the Bible, which first began to be written in the second century. And we actually have a fourth century, you know, the manuscript itself came together in the fourth century, written in Syriac, which is a sister language of Aramaic. And so we're talking about a community that continued from the apostles all the way, like the Maronites,
right?
You know, they to this day say Mass in Aramaic, the language of Jesus. So, Daniel, we have all kind of reason to believe and know that we got the straight scoop. Does that help at all, Daniel?
No, it's really good. It's really informative. Thank you.
All Wait, right. You said no, and then you said it's really good.
I meant.
Yes. No, okay, I gotcha. You scared me there for a minute, Daniel.
Sai's giving you a hard time, Daniel.
I apologize. Okay. It's that kind of day. It's yeah. just that kind of day.
Okay.
Sometimes I'm...
Very good. Thank you very much.
Yep, call again. It's nice talking with you. Giuseppe, is this Giuseppe in England? We have a friend, Giuseppe, who calls from England sometimes. Is this you?
All about me.
Oh, Giuseppe, your question for Tim.
I thought you'd forgotten all about me.
Oh, I apologize. They didn't give me a location on the sheet, so I didn't know that you were calling
from
England.
I understand. Don't you worry.
Yes.
Don't you worry. I understand.
All right. So what's on your
How
mind,
are you
Giuseppe?
Anyway? Everybody okay?
Doing well. God is good.
God is good.
Good, good, good. Right, my question, because it's very late here now.
Okay.
So I'm going to get to bed in a bit. You know, it saddens me about all the news I've heard about what happened in the States regarding the bishops and the cardinals.
Yes.
Really sad.
Yes.
But I think to myself, it's probably God's providence in a way to expose all these people.
Sure.
And sort of trying to purify the church. Would you not agree with that?
I would agree, my friend. We are always in need of reform, always in need of conversion. Yes.
Yeah, this evilness has to come out.
Absolutely.
Has to come out. Yeah. But what I was going to ask you was, I'm not accusing the Pope or anything like that.
Yes.
But if, for example, the Pope has to resign.
Yes.
How do we make sure that the next time, the next Pope that comes into being on the seat of St. Peter is a fervent, holy Pope? How can we actually make sure this time that this Pope will do things the way he should be done?
Yes.
And two people I'm thinking of that could be good popes are Cardinal Serra and Raymond Burke.
Okay.
Okay, Giuseppe.
You didn't mention Tim or me.
That's
okay,
right.
That's fine.
I'm personally hurt. No, Giuseppe, I really appreciate your call. There are three things that you and I can do to guarantee that the next Pope we get will be in the center of God's will. Three things. Pray, pray, and pray. All right? Because, Giuseppe, that you talk about, you know, the old saying, above my pay grade. This is above my pay grade. But you know what, Giuseppe, you asked something very important, because this is something we all need to remember in the midst of the situation we are in. God is in charge. You know, I personally, it drives me crazy when people start demanding resignations of the Pope. Knock it off. That is not my role. It's not your role. It's not anybody's role. But what our role is to pray. You better believe it. And we call sin, sin, no matter who it is that sins. You know, for example, Catherine of Siena didn't run to the Pope and say, resign. You know what she said? Get back and do your job. You know?
Yeah, right.
I mean, Paul didn't go after Peter and say, you need to resign. He rebuked him.
Yeah.
And said, look, you're not living up to your own gospel. At any rate, but the point is, we call sin, sin, no matter who it is that sins. We need reform. We need to repent. But we also need to pray with hope, understanding, guess who's in charge? Jesus. Remember this, Giuseppe. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, and 19, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we are in good hands. Not because we can manipulate the next election or do it, you know, some sort of political thing. Resign, resign. We're going to hold up signs and say, no, because we believe in Jesus. And Jesus is the head of our church. And he says the church will be here until the end of the age. But I really appreciate your call and your question, Giuseppe, because I think a lot of folks have that same question.
Thanks, Giuseppe. I'm sorry that I left you waiting there. We usually try to get to international calls as quickly as we can, but I just didn't. I didn't see any word that it was from England, so I didn't get to it quick. But those of you who call internationally, we do try, and I do apologize when we make you wait. I don't think we're going to get another call in. We're going to have to ask the rest of these callers to wait because I don't want to shortchange somebody.
No, but I'll be here another hour.
You will be here another hour. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't called, you can call 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. And get in line to ask your question of Tim. These are trying times. And
they are.
I think that's interesting what you said about Catherine of Siena. That's a very good point. It is okay for Catholics to be saying to our bishops, do your job.
Absolutely.
And to the Pope, do your job.
You know,
but it's not our job to decide who's a bishop and who's a Pope.
You know, the Code of Canon Law in Canon 212 says each of us has a right to let our spiritual desires and wishes and requirements be known to our pastors. Now, in paragraph 3, it also says in accordance with our competence. You know, so if we are going to approach bishops and priests, you should get some people who are competent to do so and can put two sentences together and things like that, you know. But at the same time, Cy, we have to exude hope. Yeah. Catholics, we need to understand who's in charge of the church, because, folks, when people start falling into despair, it's because they're getting their eyes off of Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our
faith. It's like Peter out of the boat.
Amen.
You're out of the boat now. You're going to sink. You better trust now. You're out of the boat.
Yes.
So sometimes we need to offer our hand up to the Lord and say, pull me up, Lord. I'm sinking. And some of us are. But God is good. God hasn't abandoned us. I took a little offense at the put two sentences together thing, because that's not my forte. But I think I could write to the bishop if I wanted. We'll be right back with more Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live. We welcome your questions, whether you are Catholic or not. Your questions are welcome here about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. 888-31-TRUTH. Right back with more after this.